passage we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 139. And you wonder why I skipped all the way from Psalm 1 last month to Psalm 139, because I didn't want to miss Psalm 139. This is one of my very favorites. I have lots of favorite psalms. 23 certainly would rank there. 51 would rank there. And I have lots of favorites, but I didn't want to miss Psalm 139. As we read it in a few moments, there are things that will be familiar to you. You'll hear phrases that even out of songs. And you'll notice that it says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this psalm was written to be sung. I can never envision exactly what that would have sounded like when they sang it. Have you ever wondered at that? Would it have been staid and mournful? It would have been lively? Would there have been cymbals and trumpets? I'm not sure. I think more lively than we would envision. But it was written to be sung. And some of these phrases you'll see repeated in songs that we sing regularly. You know, I ran across a quote, and I believe we have it here. I wanted you to see it. Tim, if you could bring up that first quote. This is a quote coming from, if you can see that print, a guy named Claude Fleury, and who lived in the 1600s, a French historian. And he had looked at Psalm 139, and this is what he came up with. Incidentally, Claude Fleury wrote a 20-volume text on the history of the church. And it was considered to be a classic, still is. He also, at one point in his life, was ostracized because he wanted to limit the power of the Pope. So this is an interesting man. It's not the way we would say it, but look what he says about Psalm 139. He said, "Let the modern wits, after this, look upon the honest shepherds of Palestine as a company of rude and unpolished clowns. Let them, if they can, produce thoughts that are more sublime, more delicate, or better turned, not to mention the sound divinity and solid piety that are apparent under these expressions." That's quite a quote. He said a lot. But what he said is, this is a majestic psalm. And people of all generations have seen that. There have been countless songs written based on the text of this. And some of them you know. In fact, I brought up a few. Jim, if you bring up that next slide. Here's a few of them that we sing. I bet you're familiar with them, that are directly out of the text of this psalm. It has generated thoughts in people of worship and of the accolades of God for generations, and it should for us this morning. If there's one thing I would like for us to gather out of this morning, there is some really good theology in this psalm. Some of the deepest theology that you could ever determine. But David has a way of making the theology practical. You know, theology is just the study of God. It's discourse about God. It's learning about God. And sometimes theology can be very dry and very academic. But David has a way in this psalm of making the theology very practical. You will see yourself in every frame of this psalm. Every part of the theology of this song applies in some way to me and to you. So if you see nothing else, see that. See that while it extols who God is and His virtues, it also shows us where we fit in the grand scheme of God. We're going to read the psalm in its entirety. It's fairly long. I'd like for you to read with me. And something we don't typically do, but let's do it this morning. If you would humor me, if you're able, if you feel up to it, would you stand with me as we read Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from me. Night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. As you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written. When as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, thank you for what we have before us. And Lord, I pray that we would see you this morning. We agree with David that such knowledge is too wonderful for us and we cannot attain to it. Lord, there's things about you that we just can't understand, but what we do understand, that you're involved in the affairs of mankind, you're involved in our lives, and that you love us, and that you've hedged us in, you've protected us in ways that we don't even understand and can't comprehend. Lord, we love you this morning. I pray that as we spend these moments in your word that you'd speak to us, encourage us, help us to see who you are. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, the God of the Bible is indeed beyond our comprehension. I have read that there are 200 million trillion stars. That's a big number. In fact, can you comprehend of 200 million trillion? And yet, our God placed them, every one. He is the master of the stars. He created them. He put them in place. He created our solar system in all its intricacy. He created you. I think there are now 8 billion people, just over 8 billion people on Earth. Is that right? the last I read, it was something just over 8, and he knows every one of us. How can that be? How can it be that God could have placed all of those stars, and how could it be that God could know 8 billion people? How could he know that? Well, he's God, and we're not. And probably that's the place to start. We can't put God in a human box. We can't limit God and limit his abilities. And this psalm talks about the virtues of God, the perfections of God, point by point, going from what he knows. Notice in that first section, Lord, you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. Is that true? Is it true? Does God really know when we sit down and when we rise up? Can he know that with 8 billion people? How can he know that? Well, he's God, and we're not. He knows that before there's a word on our tongue, he knows it. Before we speak the word, when it's still in our thoughts, he knows it. David concludes that with, that knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's beyond me. It's beyond anything I can understand. Lord, I can't attain to it. Do you feel that? I hope you feel that. That we can't attain to understand who God is and how he can do what he's done and how he can know all of this. How can he know? But not only does he know, but the next section talks about his presence. Where can I go from your spirit? How can I escape you? And the answer is, you can't. There's no place to go. Where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the grave in Sheol, you're there. If I rise up, you're there. Even when I look at the sun in the morning, you know when the rays go out from the sun? As you envision those rays, God is there. Everywhere. Not only does he know everything, I think the word is omniscient, but he's also omnipresent. He's present everywhere at all times. How could he be present everywhere at all times with 8 billion people? How can that happen? Well, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to that. And then he goes on through the psalm. And not only is he omniscient and omnipresent, but he's omnipotent. When I was formed as a little blob of cells, God was there. But not only was he there, but he orchestrated the coming together of those cells so that eventually it would become this. And likewise with you, is that God is the God of the micro. He's the God of the eye, the ear. But God is also the God of the macro, of everything in space and around us. God is the God who create the human body to work as it does. That's an amazing thing. But that's just a minuscule part of his creation. Just a little tiny bit. Because in addition to creating us, he created a universe for us to live in. He created a sun just the right distance from our planet. He created the stars that are off in space and don't crash into us. And the whole solar system was designed by him. It's too high. I can't attain to that. Can you understand that kind of wisdom and that kind of power, that kind of ability? Do you understand that? I hope not. Then when he comes down to that 17th verse as we have it, I think he's taken back by what he's thought. He's thought about who God is. And he says, Lord, how precious are your thoughts to me? How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Lord, I can't comprehend your thoughts. They're just beyond me. You know, the next section seems out of place. Did you notice it when we read it? Because the next section calls for judgment. How do you go from how precious are your thoughts, O God, to, oh God, if you would slay the wicked? How do you get there? Here's what I think happened. I think David is just processing who God is. He's processing the majesty of God. He's processing that this God is beyond mankind. He's beyond what we can understand. And so as he's processing this and thinking about his holiness, his righteousness, his perfections, he thinks about those people who stand opposed to God. And he is overwrought with it. And I think there's a couple key phrases in there. The first is, your enemies take your name in vain. Does it distress you when people take the Lord's name in vain? It should. It should be distressing. I was on a ball court one time, and we were in the midst of a game, and I heard a young man that just repeatedly was taking the Lord's name in vain. And I listened to it for a bit. I just couldn't stand it anymore. So I went up to him, and I suggested to him that that was not a good idea, to take the Lord's name in vain. And he looked at me, kind of puzzled, and he said, I'm sorry. I don't think he'd ever thought about it. I don't think he really ever thought what he was saying. But he was speaking against the Lord. He was using the Lord's name in ways that it should never be used. And it should trouble us if we hear the Lord's name in vain. It troubled David. David said, these people are taking your name in vain. And they went on to say, Lord, your enemies are my enemies. If they hate you, they hate me too. And not only are your enemies my enemies, but I hate them who hate you. That's a pretty strong statement. It seems harsh. It seems out of place. Jesus is love. It is. Jesus is compassion. It is. Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins, and he did. But Jesus is also perfectly holy and righteous. And it should trouble us when people can take his name in vain and when people say things about him that are defamatory. We shouldn't just take that. David didn't. And I think that's the sense in which this passage is written. I hate those that hate you. Your enemies are my enemies. God, you are too majestic for people to talk about you like that. But then that last little section, search me. Let's see. A God that's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and now he's personal. He knows me. And I think David is even, probably has in his mind what he's just said. Lord, those are people that take your name in vain and they hate you. Now search me. Look within me and make sure that there's none of that in me. I think that's the first line of thinking here in this last little passage. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Do I have any of that in me? Search me. We sing that song, search me, O God. Try me. Know my anxieties. You know, one time a number of years ago, the first time I went to Moody, I went up for some modules and attended on campus, usually a week or 2 weeks at a time. And the very first time I came in on a Sunday night, I went to worship service Sunday morning, drove to Chicago, got up there after dark. They had a parking deck. I parked my car in the deck. I hadn't eaten all day, and I needed something to eat. So I didn't want to get my car back out, but I had noticed a McDonald's right down the street. For any of you that are familiar with Chicago, there was a McDonald's that had an old car, old 57 Chevy sitting out front. That caught my eye. So I decided I was going to walk back to McDonald's, which was probably 10 blocks, something like that. So I went out into the dark, and about halfway to McDonald's, I began to look around. I said, I probably shouldn't be here. It was pitch dark. Well, I went on into McDonald's, and I sat down and ordered my fish sandwich, whatever it was. And then about halfway through, there are three young men watching me. Is that unnerving? And they came over to me, and one of them introduced himself. He said, I'm whomever. Oh, nuts. Here it goes. So he stuck out his hand, and I shook his hand, and I gave him the best grip I could give him. Because I wanted him to know if he was going to take me down in the parking lot, it wasn't going to be easy. And then I introduced myself to him. I said, hi, I'm Phil. And I introduced myself to each of the three of them. They went out the door and into the dark, the same direction I had to go. I waited a few minutes, more. I looked out in the dark, nothing, can't see anything. So I had to go. So in a moment, I'm not sure what I said to the Lord, but I was very aware at that moment that that was a dangerous scene and that anything could happen. And that in that darkness, I had only one hope, and that was that the Lord would protect me. Now, as it happened, they probably went on home. They might have been perfectly wonderful guys, and nothing happened to me. But that darkness was ominous because I didn't know what was there. Well, you know, God is God of the darkness. And in those times, those anxieties, David said, try me. And know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. That's a prayer of the heart. And I wonder this morning, as we look at the end of this psalm, can we pray that with David? Lord, you have enemies all around. People that take your name in vain. Lord, will you search me? Will you show me if there's anything in me? Because our own hearts are pretty deceitful, folks. God knows us infinitely better than we know ourselves. And I think this psalm proves that. And so when we say, search me, we're saying, God, show me the shadows in my life. And we open ourselves to you. And know the things that make me anxious. Know the things I worry about. Lord, show me those things. And if there's any wicked way in me, if there's deceit, if there's envy, show it to me, Lord. Would you show it to me? I wonder if we can pray that way this morning. Lord, search us. Know us. See if there's a wicked way. And then that last phrase, and lead me in the way everlasting. Someday, some of us sooner than others, we are going to go into eternity. We're going to be in everlasting. I have one hope for eternity, just one, and that's Jesus. That's my only hope. But it's a good hope, and it's a sufficient hope, because Jesus became sin for me, he who knew no sin, that I can be made the righteousness of God in him. And so I can go into everlasting. I can go into eternity with confidence that God will lead us there because of Jesus. And so as we read that one more time, can you pray that back to God with me? You don't have to say it out loud. But can we say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, there's good theology in this psalm. I've mentioned them a couple times, but the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God, that He's holy, perfectly righteous, personal. But all along the way, there's very practical application of that theology. You could call it practical theology. The first is that God knows our doubts this morning. He knows our questions. He knows our fears. He knows our hearts. That God knows us. The omniscient God knows you and me. And not only that, that God is present. You know, He was present with me in the darkness 10 blocks from Moody that night. And He's present with you at any point in your life. There's a practical application to the omnipresence of God, and that is you can't be anywhere, whether it's at church on Sunday morning or somewhere else at midnight on Friday night. God is with you. And so if it's a good place, God is with you. If it's a place you ought not be, He's there too. He knows it. Not only that, but He's omnipotent. The circumstances that we encounter, God's capable of handling, no matter what they are. And that God is holy. You know, we are to love what God loves. And we're to hate what God hates. We are to reflect the heart of God and to be like Him. And I think that's the practical part of theology, is that it comes right down where we live day to day, moment by moment. God knows us.